We are not in Hebrews. Have not been in Hebrews for several months now, but we'll be in starting in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians in chapter 1. Oh, I should bring this just in case. All right, in Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 23. Paul's talking about being unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look into your word, to worship you, to sing your praises, to fellowship with the saints. All the blessings that you've given to us, Lord, just by revealing your will, your word, and your grace to us. We thank you, Father, for our eternal salvation, and we pray, Lord, that we would learn well through the service this morning in our Savior's name. Amen. As we're considering that passage, let's read again verse 25 before we turn away. Whereof I am made a minister, he's talking about the church, the body of Christ, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, I want to get two passages to start us off this morning. Get Hebrews chapter 9. See, Perry, we are in Hebrews. you knew it before we did. We're going to get Hebrews 9 and we're going to get Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we got two hands, we can use them both, right? Deuteronomy 5, Hebrews 9. And we're going to go Deuteronomy 5 first. Last week, we left off, excuse me, talking about two divisions of Scripture. Why am I getting so much feedback from this? That's awful. And if you ask kind of a general audience of people, believers, unbelievers, whoever it might be, what is the twofold division of Scripture? What are the two parts of the Bible? What are most people going to say? Old Testament, New Testament, right? Of course. And they're not necessarily wrong to say that. We use those designations all the time. But those that division is very general. And what we're talking about in this study, rightly dividing the word of truth and the fundamentals of dispensationalism, is rightly dividing the word not generally, not from a kind of high-level overview, but we're talking about doctrine. We're talking about what the Word of God teaches, who it teaches it to, the instructions that God gives to different people at different times. So when you start talking about what Paul tells us there in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, not just kind of, you know, hover above and take a general overview, but to get into your Bible and start studying it doctrinally, those divisions of Old Testament, New Testament, just don't work. starting here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." So when we talk about the Old Testament, when the Bible uses that term, the Old Testament, what it's referring to is this covenant, this Mosaic covenant that God made with the children of Israel at Sinai. When you talk about the Old Testament, that's what you're talking about. Just like when you say the New Testament, you're talking about that new covenant that God will make and did make, begin to make with the children of Israel. So, here Moses says, this covenant God is making with you in verse 3, as clearly as he possibly can, he says, "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us." So, in that passage, you can see that there's a clear difference, number one, between what God did in time past and what he's doing with Moses and these people going forward. But you can also see from that passage that before this generation, before Moses and the children of Israel, essentially before the book of Exodus, you don't have the old covenant, what the Bible calls the old covenant. So the entire book of Genesis is actually pre-Old Testament. So right away now when we start talking about the Bible in terms of Old Testament, New Testament, we can see we've got a problem. Because if you say that the Word of God consists of the Old Testament, New Testament, well, where does Genesis fit in that? Essentially, you're leaving that book out. Now, someone might say, well, okay, fine, but the book of Genesis is just one book. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. All of them, except for the book of Genesis, is under the Old Covenant. So it's so it's fine to use those generalities. And again, it's not incorrect. But consider this. Yes, Genesis is one out of 39 books. But the history, the time, the people, the families, the souls that lived during that period from Genesis 1:1 to Exodus 19, the new covenant, the old covenant is given in Exodus 20, that covers 3,000 years, just under 3,000 years, of human history. The old covenant itself only covers about 1,000, a little bit over 1,000. So three quarters, Genesis is only one book, but that's three quarters of human history of your Old Testament. The Old Covenant actually only covers a fourth of that. So that's huge. That's why we saw when we started out this study and we were looking at the different dispensations that half of those are in Genesis. Because there's so much time elapses there. So, to say that the Bible, that the twofold division of Scripture is Old Testament, New Testament, leaves out an awful lot of folks. 3,000 years is half of all human history so far. They were pre-Old Covenant. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting verse 15. "For this cause he," Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So that verse says that the New Testament could not possibly have begun until the death of Christ, till the death of the testator. Now, you and I know that when you go into Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the death of Christ doesn't come until the very end of all of those books. So when you turn in your Bible, you turn past Malachi and you've got that page that says New Testament, right? Then you turn past that and it's Matthew chapter 1. Well, in those, you know, general overviews, yeah, you're in the New Testament section of your Bible, but doctrinally, you're still in the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books, doctrinally. The New Testament could not have possibly come in until the end of all of those books. So, and as far as the volume of my New Testament goes, those four Gospels are about half, a little less than half. I think I've got about 150 pages through John, and there's 340 some odd altogether through to Revelation. That's half. The New Testament isn't New Testament. It's pre-New Testament. So we can see that that designation, when you're studying your Bible, talking about it doctrinally, what is God teaching? What is He telling these people to do? That kind of thing. That when you're in the book of Genesis, you are not in under the Old Covenant doctrine. And when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are not in New Covenant doctrine. So, those designations then become hard to maintain. To say your Bible is split into Old Testament, New Testament. But there is, come with me to Ephesians in chapter 1, there is a twofold division of your Bible. And we left off talking about it last week. It's that division between prophecy and the mystery. And we saw last week that what Paul was given, the dispensation that we just read about in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, was given me to you. He says one of the reasons there that it was given was to fulfill the Word of God there in Colossians chapter 1. And what the Lord did with Paul is he put the capstone on divine revelation. We have been seeing through this the bulk of this study, we've been looking at time past, but now and the ages to come, and we've been looking at primarily time past up until now. And we've seen that God's purpose for this earth, for that nation of Israel, is to set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom here in Israel, in Jerusalem, and that he has been throughout all that time moving toward fulfilling that purpose, building his household, right? Pulling that nation together, pulling people out of it and so forth. He's building his household, getting ready to put them in the house when he sets up that kingdom. Well, that whole purpose that God has for the earth, that we've been looking at. Daniel 2:44. In those days shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's not all there is to God's purpose. Here in Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Stop there for a moment. What Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1 and throughout the book and throughout his epistles is that God has a purpose that He kept hidden from the prophets in time past, and we saw some of that last week, that He didn't talk about back then, that a part of God's purpose that He revealed to the Apostle Paul and through Paul to you and me. Something that's different than what he had been doing before in time past. Now, Paul gives you a clue so far in verse 3 as to what that purpose has to do with when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The children of Israel were given covenants and promises that we've seen already. And the basic idea there was that God, if they obeyed Him and if they did the right thing, God would bless them. Their crops would be blessed. Their children would be blessed. Their kingdom would be blessed. Their enemies would be defeated. All of these physical, earthly promises and blessings that He gave to that nation. And the reason for that is because the nation of Israel is His earthly people. And we've been seeing that that kingdom in all of these dispensations is about house order. And what that house order comes down to is who's going to run this thing? Authority. So when God dealt with those people in time past, and His purpose in time past had to do with that. It had to do with nations and politics, government, who's going to run the thing. And He told Israel, you're going to be the head over all of these nations. We've seen all of that. Here Paul says, our blessings, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that is a marked difference from what he had been doing before. The blessings for the body of Christ are spiritual and heavenly, as opposed to physical and earthly. Because God's purpose for the body of Christ is a heavenly purpose, not an earthly purpose. He says in verse 9 again, that He's made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. What is that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So God's purpose for the earth that He's been talking about. Listen, Genesis 1:1, and I don't think we need to go there. We all know it, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Two realms. It doesn't say in the beginning God created the universe. It says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Then the next verse, verse 2, says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And from that point forward, after verse 1, the whole Bible is about the earth, and it mentions heaven kind of occasionally. It's about the earth. God sets a man on the earth, and it's through his seed that the human race comes. Then he pulls out a man from that, and it's through his seed that he's going to bless all the nations of the earth. And Jesus told his people that the meek are going to inherit the earth. And when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it is an earthly purpose that God has been working since way back there in the beginning. But the earth is not all there is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So now here, as we get into Paul's epistles and the revelation given to him, we start to get that the mystery of God's will begins to be revealed. And it has to do with that heaven that God created. And the purpose of that mystery there is stated in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we talked about that dispensation, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So all things there, and we'll see as we go through, is talking about all those governmental authorities. Same thing it was talking about with the earthly purpose. Everything in heaven and earth. So it's not just the earth. There's a whole other place to deal with. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So you and I have been predestinated, called, that is, in Christ from before the foundation of the world, verse 4 says, to have a part in this, in these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look in that phrase, heavenly places, there in verse 3. We see talking about heaven and earth in verse 10. Look in verse 20. which he hath wrought in Christ, is the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So, according to verse 3, our blessings are in heavenly places. So we should probably know something about those heavenly places if that's where our blessings are, right? Verse 20 says that Christ today is there in heavenly places. So again, we should probably learn something about that. Look in chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only are our spiritual blessings there, not only is Christ there, you and I are there in heavenly places. Look in chapter 3, verse 8, heading down to verse 10. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we have an audience, according to verse 10, in heavenly places, learning from what you and I do, learning from the church, learning what? Learning the manifold wisdom of God. And that's what we're talking about here. God's purpose is not one-dimensional. It's manifold. And He's worked out His purpose for the earth as far as He's going to up until He's starts it up again, but now in between, He's working out His purpose for the heavens. And it's those principalities and powers in heavenly places they're interested in this. He talks about verse 14, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we're gathering together all things, not just those earthly things, but things both in heaven and earth. Look in chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9. Now that He hath ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not just lifted up as the head of the nations, King of kings and Lord of lords, to be to fill all things in the earth, but He's lifted up far above all heavens that He might fill all things, because the earth is not all there is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Look in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 11. Let's do it there. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's those heavenly places. So our enemy, our battle, our struggle, our war is out there in the heavenly places. See, that's why Paul says, look over in Philippians just to your right, in chapter 3, this purpose that God is carrying out today, the mystery of His will. You remember what the prophets saw? They saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In between those two things, where you and I live today, between the first and second coming of Christ, is what the prophets didn't see. That mystery that God didn't tell them about. And what they did see had to do with the earthly purpose of God, as far as it was revealed to them. What's revealed to Paul is that what Christ did there at His first coming and the time of His second coming has got to do with more than setting up a kingdom on the earth. It's got to do with more than what God told people previously. It's this mystery of His will. So today, what God is doing, the focus for you and for me, our purpose that we saw there in Ephesians chapter 1, the purpose of God has got to do with those heavenly places. That's what you and I are training for. That's what God is preparing us for, to function not here on the earth, to function out there in the heavenly places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example." So Paul says, follow me, notice them that follow me, and follow them. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind evil things." Is that what that says? Earthly things. What's wrong with minding earthly things? Well, apparently Paul's got a problem with that. Why? "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation there, it's talking about citizenship. It's talking about more than that, but that's at the root of it. Our place is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. So he says, these people here, they're minding earthly things. "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, Ephesians 1:20, Christ is there. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." We keep seeing that term, all things. He's going to gather together all things in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Raised Him far above all things in the heavenly places. He's going to change our vile body to be able to operate, to function amongst those all things in heavenly places where our citizenship is. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." So our affections are supposed to be up there where Christ is seated, where we're seated, where our blessings are, where those principalities and powers are watching us from, and where those rulers of darkness are fighting us from. Our mind, you know, people talk about someone being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, and that's silly. You want to be heavenly minded. Most people are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. That's the problem. Our mind, our thoughts, our affections, Paul says, should be there. That's what we're looking for. That's our hope. Come back with me, if you would, to get Isaiah chapter 14. All of that, that's not the focus of the Bible up until Paul. The focus of the Bible is here on the earth. You should mind earthly things if you were a part of that purpose. That was your hope. You're going to inherit the earth. Paul says our inheritance has to do with something else. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, talking about the purpose of God. "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." So we see Paul talking a lot about the purpose of God there in Ephesians 1. Isaiah is talking about the purpose of God here. And what is that? "I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot." He's talking about Antichrist. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So God has a purpose. He has a purpose for the whole earth, he says. And what that's got to do with is defeating Israel's enemies and raising them up to be the head of the nations. You and I, back in Ephesians chapter 1, and we looked at this last week. Ephesians 1. Could have told you to hold it, but what fun would that be, right? We saw verse 20 where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put, what? All things under his feet, gave him to be the head over, what? All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you remember Daniel chapter 2? When that stone cut out without hands, that Nebuchadnezzar sees that great colossal image, and Daniel tells him, you're this head of gold, and there's going to be nations that come after you and so forth, and when the Lord comes back, he's going to strike that image on the feet, and that's Antichrist's kingdom. That stone cut out without hands, it comes down and it strikes that image on the feet and it becomes a great mountain and it fills the whole earth in Daniel chapter 2. That's the purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ to fill the whole earth. That's the purpose of prophecy. Here Paul says he's going to fill all things, not just things in the earth, but things in heaven and earth. And he's going to do it with you and me. We are, according to verse 23, his body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to fill all things, all principalities and powers. Look in Colossians chapter 1 again. And he's going to do it with you and me. We're the fullness that he's going to fill it with. Now he's already just about worked out his purpose for the earth. What Paul's talking about is his purpose, the mystery of his will. His purpose for the body of Christ. All things in the earth are just about ready to be taken care of. One short transition period called the tribulation, and you're off into that kingdom once prophecy starts again, once that prophetic clock starts ticking again. But for right now, God is doing something else. He's doing the other part of that purpose. Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now, where have we seen that before? All things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. So the Lord Jesus Christ created all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. So he created the earth and the trees and the rocks and the stars and all of that, right? Well, yes, that's true, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Watch what he's talking about. By him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, that are visible and invisible, whether they be what? Thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. See, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about that authority. Who's going to run it? Principalities and powers. But Paul says that there are principalities and powers not only on the earth. Jesus Christ created principalities and powers in heaven and earth. Visible and invisible. Some you can see, some you can't. The ones on earth you can see. Go down and knock on Mayor Emanuel's door. See if you can't see him, right? Some of those principalities are visible. Some are invisible. Some are on earth. Some are in heaven. There's a government out there in the heavenly places, just like there's a governmental structure here on the earth. God doesn't do things. He's not the author of confusion. He does all things decently and in order. And those heavens run under a governmental system and structure that has, by and large, rebelled against its creator. God is in the process of gathering together in one all things in Christ, pulling it back from its apostasy and from its defection. Governments of the earth and the governments of heaven. On earth through Israel, in the heaven through you and me. Verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You see that? He's the head of the body. Why is Christ the head of the body? He's the head of the body so that in all things He can have the preeminence. Now what that means is that God's got a purpose, a high purpose, for you and for me. And in order for Christ to have preeminence over all things, He needs to be the head of the body. Because the body's got a glorious future out there. And Christ had to take a position above it, of course. But that's different than His position as King of Israel. When you're talking about a nation, who's the chief of the nation? It's the king. So He's the King of Israel. When you're talking about a body, who's the principal part of the body? The head. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body today. That's the purpose that He's carrying out. You and I, we're not a nation of people with Christ as our king, not in that earthly sense. We are a body. We're not a nation of individuals. We're a single living organism. The body of Christ, members one of another, who all serve one head. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason He's the head in that verse is so that He can have the preeminence in all things, because His body has got a high calling up there. So He needs to be its head in order for Him to be above it all. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And He goes on there and into that passage that we started out with this morning about this mystery and this dispensation that was given to Paul, to you and me. So, when we talk about the Scripture being divided into two parts, what you're really talking about is that part of the Bible called prophecy. And we saw last week how that there's a part of what God's doing that was spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. It has to do with what came before, but now and what's going to come after. All of that is prophecy. Then there's the mystery. And it's not just two sections of your Bible, Paul's epistles and then the rest. It's two different purposes, two different sides of God's purpose, two different realms that he's dealing with, two different sets of authority and of government that He is reconciling to Himself, one on the earth, one in the heavenly places. This is, when Paul says it's given to me, this dispensation is given to me to fulfill the Word of God, that's what he's talking about. God hadn't been revealing the mystery of His will and His purpose for the heavens. Today He is. For you and for me, when we rightly divide the word of truth, we need to understand that this is not a mix, it's not a blend. You remember last week, Christ abolished the old. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. This is its own thing that God is doing here. That's why we say that there are, in fact, two divisions of Scripture, prophecy and mystery. And so much so that Paul says, I'm telling you, even weeping, that they're out there minding earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven. And there's a separation, there's a division to be had there. And to understand, to set our affections on, to live by. We're not preparing to serve on the earth. We're preparing to serve in heaven. God is preparing us. And what He's done is He's made us a new creature. A whole new thing. Remember before, you had Israel and Gentiles. Well, both of those, the nation of Israel and all the nations of the earth, are equipped to function here. And they will be for on out through. You and I, we're a new creature. Something God has never done before. Equipped to serve and to work and to operate out there in heavenly places. That's what that change our vile body to be made like unto His glorious body is all about. Get with me John chapter 17 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul just said that our life is hid with Christ in God. And that when Christ shall appear, we're going to appear with Him in glory. Now that glory that Paul talks about, he talks about it in several different places. Romans chapter 8, he says that you and I are joint heirs with Christ. That means that what Christ inherits, you inherit in the context of these heavenly places. Joint heirs with Him. When He comes in His glory, we're going to be glorified with Him. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed the night before His crucifixion, I have glorified Thee, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So the Lord Jesus Christ here prays that the Father would glorify Him. And there's two things there that you want to notice. Number one, He says, glorify me with Thine own self. Back in the prophets, God said, I am He and there is none else beside me, and I don't share my glory with anyone. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who said that back there. And He says, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self. And He says, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This purpose of God that you and I are involved with here has got to do with something that God had established and had in fact promised to Himself before the foundation of the world. Now you say, well, didn't God know everything He was going to do before the foundation of the world? Yes. But the Scripture speaks of these things in terms of before the foundation of the world and from the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 1 again. Now you're not going there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what's before the foundation of the world? What comes before the earth? The heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ prays, Father, glorify me with Thine own self, with the glory I had with Thee before the world was. And now here's Paul talking about some glory that God ordained from before the foundation of the world. But that glory there, that's for you and me. See, when Paul talks about our being joint heirs with Christ, that's what he's talking about. When he says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in glory, and when He does, you're going to appear with Him. That's what he's talking about. This purpose of God that God ordained before the foundation of the world. We've got the time. Look in Matthew chapter 25 with me. Compare that. Matthew 25. Paul tells Titus about some eternal life that God promised. God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who did God promise anything to before the world began? Promised it to himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're looking down and through Ephesians chapter 1. We won't take the time to do it. But down through that chapter, it talks about being, you know, blessed be the God and Father who's done all this, blessed us with all spiritual blessings, predestinated us, all of that we read, to the praise of His glory. Then He talks about the Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, and so forth, to the praise of His glory. Then He says, after you believed in Him, you were sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption, under the praise of His glory. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were together in this, had made promises to each other before the foundation of the world. The Father said, I'll predestinate them and set this thing out there, set their destination. And the Son said, if you do that, I'll go and die for them. And the Holy Spirit said, if you do that, then I'll come in and I'll apply that and I'll seal them into that body. And that eternal life conference took place there between the members of the Godhead from before the foundation of the world regarding you and me. And what God was going to do today in this mystery dispensation. Matthew 25, verse 31, back to prophecy. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He'll separate them the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See that? The things that we're looking at that have to do with you and me, Paul talks about continually as being from before the foundation of the world. This kingdom purpose that we've been looking at up until now, that's spoken of as being from the foundation of the world. Now again, does that mean that God didn't think about it before He started the world? No. It's a dispensational designation, because what comes before the earth is the heaven. God does second things first. We know that in the Bible, right? So now, He's dealing with not just those earthly things, but with all things in heaven and earth, and that purpose that began from before the foundation of the world is now coming to its full in you and me. And I'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes.
What do you mean by God does second things first in the Bible?
Second things first? The second almost always comes first in the Bible. The greatest example, and probably the example to which all other examples point, is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the second man, the last Adam. God didn't establish His kingdom in the first man. He did it in the second man. He didn't give His blessings through, you go down through Ishmael and Isaac, and it was the second who got it. You go down through Esau and Jacob, it was the second who got it. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15 that the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And that is a repeating theme in the Bible. So that's what I mean. The Lord Himself said, many of the last shall be first. And that's how He works it. One or the other. Oh, do you have something to add to that? Go ahead.
Even in the kingdom program, Christ had never seen the spiritual fortuitous aspect before the physical acceptance.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
When God created the heavens before the earth.
Yeah.
That means that the body of Christ has preeminence then over the earth.
Well, generally in the Bible, the heavens are higher than the earth. I mean, not only physically, geographically, but spiritually speaking and governmentally speaking.
But I
Nebuchadnezzar did not come out of his 7-year insanity until he realized that the heavens rule over the kingdom of men. And that's not just talking about God's supremacy. That's talking about the governments that you see there throughout the book of Daniel that exist in the heavens, pretty much pulling the strings of things that happen on the earth. And the heavens are higher.
Yeah. Yeah. So the body of Christ would have preeminence.
Yes. Yes. We are. It is all one. It's all gathered together in one in Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So we are all the kingdom of God. We are all the family of God, the whole family of God in heaven and earth, Paul says, we read. So there is a oneness and a unification there. But yes, the heavens are higher than the earth governmentally. I don't see why not. I don't see anything that says we can't. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But our place will be out there. Yeah. Did you have a hand up? No. What you got, Beth?
When did we lose the concept of dispensation?
When
did they start losing it? When did it get lost?
In Paul's day. In Paul's day. Yeah. In Paul's day, he says he talks about wide apostasy before his death. All they that are in Asia, you know, have left me. Not left Christ, left me, Paul. He says that there's going to be an apostasy, and he saw the beginnings of it. He told the Galatians when they started doing it, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ." He knew it was coming. He was just, as soon as it happened, took him by surprise. He says, "I marvel at it." It's always been. It's always been. But at the same time, there has always been a remnant. Always been a remnant who has recognized many of these things. It's a good question. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.